This morning, we are once again, as we've been on our weekend services in the book of Ephesians. Today, we're going to finish chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 19 through 22. Would you follow along as I read? Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this amazing thing that you've called us to be a part of. This thing that you call the church. And how out of this new humanity that you have created in Christ, you are developing, you are building a structure. Not made of brick and mortar or wood, but of souls. Of hearts, of those who have been redeemed. And Lord, I pray today that you would give us, through your word and by your spirit, a greater appreciation of what it is that we belong to and our place in your kingdom. And so we ask you these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, three men were laying bricks, working on a church building, and a young boy came into the construction site, and these three men were kind of spread out on the site, and he went up to each one of the men, and he asked a simple question. He said, "Hi, mister, what are you doing?" Well, the first man, acting like he really didn't want to be bothered and kind of rude, responded, "I'm laying bricks. What does it look like I'm doing?" The little boy wandered off and came to the second man and asked him, "Hey, mister, what are you doing?" And that man said, "Well, I'm building a building." And then he came to the third man and he asked that man, "Hey, mister, what are you doing?" And that man responded by saying, "I'm helping to build a building where people are going to come to meet with God." Now, which one of those men do you think really appreciated his job the most? Sure, it was that last guy, right? Who knew that what he was doing had both a spiritual and an eternal significance. Because you see, perspective really is everything. And the Lord wants us to have this perspective about our lives and his place in his kingdom and the fact that every single one of us is doing as his workmanship something significant. But the Lord doesn't want us just to know that we are doing something significant. He also wants us to know that we are part of something significant. And that's really what we're seeing here in these verses that we're looking at today, where Paul is introducing this new idea about our identity in Christ. You see, in these first three chapters, we've been studying how Paul has been laying out and talking about our identity, who we are in Christ. And some of the things that we've seen, it would take us really all morning to go through everything. But in chapter 1, we saw that in Christ, he calls us saints, meaning set apart ones. That we've been set apart to God and we've been set apart from the world. That's part of our position in Christ. We saw in the early part here of chapter 2 that in Christ we now have access to the Father. That before we were in Christ, the access was denied, but now it's been opened up and God says to us to come boldly into his presence. We saw here in chapter 2, verse 10, that in Christ we are called his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then last week we noted there at the end of our study in verse 19 that Paul says that in Christ that you and I are now citizens of heaven. No longer aliens, no longer strangers, but now in Christ, we are a part of the household of God, that we now are family here in Christ. But in verse 21, Paul is going to tell us one more thing about who we are in Christ. And it's this, that you and I are a part of a building. It's another metaphor that he's using here, that God is building something, and you and I are part of the building blocks in his structure that God is making, something new. Out of this new humanity, Jew and Gentile being brought together in Jesus, and that we individually are these building blocks and this living structure that would be the dwelling place of God. In fact, listen to how the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It'll be on the screen. He says, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." Living stones. You've heard of the Rolling Stones. Well, you and I, we are living stones in God's structure, in God's building that he calls the church, the ecclesia in the Greek. It means the called out ones. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Prior to coming to Christ, we used to think that we could only find our deepest sense of meaning in being a freestanding stone, an individual stone. Some of you remember back in the day of Simon and Garfunkel. Remember that song they used to sing? "I am a rock, I am an island." How many of you remember that? Let's sing it together, okay? No, let's not, all right? But that idea, you know, I'm a rock, I'm an island, I'm my own building. It's about me. It's survival of the fittest, and everything relates to my life and my goals and my dreams. And so your freestanding stone only matters as it relates and how it fits with my stone and my life and my goals and my dream. And some of us, we picked our spouse based on that premise and that idea. But Paul is wanting us to understand that in Christ, we have been called to be a part of something that is bigger than ourselves. We are living stones in the building of God. And as we consider this unique aspect of our identity in Christ today, I want us to note three things that we see from our text. Well, first of all, consider the foundation. Secondly, we want to consider the formation. And then finally, we want to consider the function of this building and our place and this building, this structure that God is building, not out of brick and mortar, not out of wood, but out of souls and out of hearts that he has redeemed. So we start with the foundation. In the realm of architecture, a building block has to be related to the foundation. It's useless alone. A block all by itself, it's just useless. It's just a block. But what makes it special is when it gets connected to the foundation, when it gets connected to the other blocks. So the foundation is the key. And every human being is building their lives on some kind of foundation. But as members of the building of God, our lives are to be built upon the foundation that has been supplied by God. And he tells us what that is in verse 20 when he says, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." Now, this is huge. You see, this structure that God is building demands a foundation that never changes, that never shifts. In other words, it's not, you know, driven by the latest trends. No, the foundation for this living temple was laid out by the apostles and by the prophets. And the apostles, you know, the disciples, they examined Jesus very closely. For those 3 years of his public ministry, they listened to what he said. They listened to how he said it. They watched the expression that was on his face when he was talking and teaching and sharing. They saw the sternness of that expression as he would rebuke the religious leaders. And yet they saw the compassion as he was ministering to the sinners and those in need. They saw what Jesus shared and taught about his kingdom and about his life, and all of that convinced them that this was God in human flesh amongst them. In fact, listen to what the Apostle John wrote, his testimony in 1 John chapter 1. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, and that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John saying, hey, that we saw the life. Jesus Christ, the word of life, was made manifest, and we touched him, and we listened to him, and we saw him, and we interacted with him, and we're proclaiming this to you so that the very same fellowship that we have with him, that you also may have. And so the faith of the early Christians was built upon the testimony and the teaching of these men. We're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that one of the things the early church did was they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And you know what? Our lives are built upon this very same thing. It's one of the reasons why when we gather together that we spend and give so much time to the studying of God's word, because our lives are being built upon what these men taught us about who Jesus is. The letter that we're studying right now, the book of Ephesians, was written by a man called the Apostle Paul. But before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. His single focus in life was to destroy Christianity, to destroy the followers of Jesus, that he would go from city to city and he would rip husbands out of their homes, away from their families, put them in jail. Some of them he had killed because he was adamantly opposed. He was an enemy. He didn't know it at the time. He thought he was doing this for God, but later on he would say, "I was an enemy of God because I was completely just going against what he had revealed in his Son." And that all changed when one day Saul of Tarsus met Jesus Christ on one of his missions. He's going to the city of Damascus and he is blinded by a light, knocked to the ground, and he hears a voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he responds, I just always get a kick out of this. He responds, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew who it was. He knew it was God. He knew it was the Lord. And the voice said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And in that moment, Saul of Tarsus' whole life was changed. His life that had been single focus on dedicated to destroying Christianity, destroying Jesus, was flipped. And now his whole focus was, "I want to make Jesus known. I want everybody to know that he's the risen Lord, that he's the risen Savior." Or take James, the Apostle James, who you know, before he was there, he's the half-brother of Jesus, and he was a skeptic. He didn't believe his brother was the Son of God, but that all changes after the resurrection, and then he refers to his brother as, "He is my Savior and he is my Lord." That's what happens. And these men, they inspired by the Holy Spirit, they write these words that we call the New Testament, and this is what the church, this building of God, is built upon. Paul spoke of himself as a wise master builder who laid a foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And here in our text, Paul refers to Jesus as the cornerstone. Every building in that century, in that culture, it had a cornerstone. The cornerstone was the supporting stone. Everything else, every other stone was connected to, and it was oriented around the cornerstone. And the cornerstone was the one that unified the whole building together. And Jesus, Paul says here in verse 20, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Peter would say this, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Charles Spurgeon said that the Christian life is begun and continued and perfected all together in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this building that God is building, these living stone souls, it's being built upon the teaching, the doctrine of the apostles, and also upon Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. Remember when Jesus told the story of the parable of the builders? He said there's two men who were both building a house down by the beach. He says one of the men, he built his house, though, upon the sand. The other man, he was a wise builder, he built his house upon the rock. And he said, and here's what happened. When the storms came, and the wind was blowing and the waves were crashing, the house that was built upon the sand, when the wind and waves crashed against it, it crumbled because it was built upon the sand. But the man who built his house upon the rock, his house withstood the storm because of what it was built upon. And then he defined the two builders. He said, listen, and every single one of us in this room are building on either on one of these two foundations. He said, here's the man who builds his house. Here's the woman who builds her house, builds her life on the sand. It's the one who hears my word, but doesn't do it. He hears my word, she hears my word, but they ignore it. It goes into their head, but it never goes into their heart. It never becomes a part of their life. That's the person who's building their life upon the sand. The person who builds their house, though, upon the rock is the one who hears my word and puts it into practice. They hear my word and they say, okay, that's what I'm going to pattern my life after. That's going to be the thing that determines how I live and what my priorities are. That's going to be the thing that shapes your word, what you lay out for us, shapes what my marriage is going to be like. And so for those of you guys that are husbands, we read in the word God's admonition to us in chapter 5 of Ephesians, as Paul writes that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, that we're to serve them, we're to lay down our lives for them in a servant manner. And then he even says this, that you men, that we're to nourish and cherish our wives in the way that we nourish and cherish our own bodies, the way that we take care of our own bodies. And I think any man that is honest would say that's hard, that's difficult. To be that, you know, focused and that, you know, sensitive to what my wife is going through. I mean, I know what's going on in my body, but I have no idea, you know, what's going on with her. And you're telling me to nourish her and cherish her the way that I do my own body. That's hard. But Lord, if that's what you're calling me to, that's what I want to do. And so with the help of your Holy Spirit and by your grace, I'm going to look to you that you're going to help me to do what you're calling me to do. That's a man who's building his life, building his marriage upon a rock. And God's going to meet him in that. Or the wife, who Paul says there that the wife is to love and respect her husband, to submit to him, to come alongside of him and support him. And again, a lady can look at that and think, you know, man, that's hard. You know, my husband's given me a lot of reasons not to respect him. But Lord, if this is what you're calling me to, if this is what, you know, you've laid out, and this is what it's supposed to look like, that's what I want to do. And by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your grace, I'm going to look to you to help me to do it. That's a woman who's building her life on the rock. What Jesus said. And how it applies to her life. That's a couple that's building their marriage on the rock. But there are always those who say, well, that doesn't work for us. That doesn't work for us. I can't do that. Or really, I don't want to do that. And that marriage is going to be one that is built upon the sand. And when the storms come, when the difficulties come, it's going to crumble. You see, there are a lot of professing Christians who make themselves the final authority on the Bible rather than letting the Bible be the final authority on them. And they've decided that they will be the foundation instead of being the building block. And because of that, their lives are dictated by their minds, what's going on in their heart, their feelings and their emotions. And when that happens, guess what? Their foundation is a shifting foundation. It's one that isn't going to be stable. Instead of being built on a foundation that is strong and solid, it's built on a foundation that is fleeting and that is just so characterized and so conditioned by everything else that is going on. And so I ask you this question today. Are you a building block trying to be the foundation? Are you a building block? God says you're a building block. You're a living stone. But are you a living stone that is trying to be the foundation? Is your own opinion or feelings and emotion the foundation by which you judge Scripture, or is Scripture the foundation by which you judge your opinion? See, our lives are either going to be built on the foundation of the person of Jesus Christ and His Word, or it's not. Jesus is the great cornerstone, and every living stone in the structure is connected to Him. It all relates to who He is. We are joined to Him. We find our place in the building relative to Him. When we calibrate our lives, it's to be relative to Him as the chief. And when we do that, you know what happens? We are never, ever out of place, and we're exactly where we're supposed to be in this thing that God calls this living structure, the family of God. So we start there with the foundation, living stones built upon the foundation of the apostles' doctrine, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But after the foundation, we have then the formation. And I want you to notice Paul's language here in our text. In verse 20, he says, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now note that phrase, he says, being fitted together. This describes the idea of being joined together in a coherent, compatible, and really intimate union. It's like where all the parts, they work, they function. It's kind of like in baking. How many of you like snickerdoodle cookies? Okay? I like snickerdoodle cookies. What's interesting about, you know, baking, though, you take the ingredients for making snickerdoodles, you put all the ingredients out on the counter. There's not one ingredient that you're like looking at going like, I think I'm just going to have some of this. I'm just going to have a spoonful of cinnamon today. Now, you're not going to do that. But you take all the different aspects of the ingredients and you put it in a mixer. And you mix it all up, and then you put it in the oven. You put on the tray, and then put the tray in the oven, and something spectacular comes out of that. Some of you are going to be baking today. You're going to be like, that's all you're going to be thinking about for the rest of the service. Now, concentrate. Come back, okay? All right? But that is what God does, is we've been uniquely fitted together. And it's our connection to Jesus that makes us special. But understand that our being fitted together is an ongoing process. Notice he says, being fitted together. It's the idea, it's the concept of sanctification. That the idea of sanctification is all of us right now are in the process of being transformed by the Lord, that we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, when you go back to the building of the temple in the Old Testament, here's what's interesting, is they were building the temple up on the Temple Mount. But all the stones, these ginormous stones that were, you know, to make up the structure, the building and the foundation of that building, all of those stones, they were being shaped down in the quarry down below in the valley. And so there was a master craftsman who would be relaying a message. Okay, the next stone that we need, here's the dimensions of it. And so they would be down there, you know, chiseling on those stones and getting it just right. And then they would transport these ginormous stones, you know, up to the Temple Mount. Well, listen, this world is our rock quarry. And all of us are in the process right now of being transformed, being chiseled by the master craftsman. And so that means we need to be patient with ourselves. And it also means that we need to be patient with one another because we're in process. And Jesus, we need to, when somebody, you know, just kind of starts to irritate you, just remind yourself, Jesus is fitting that brother. He's fitting that sister. He's doing something with them. Now, here's the only difference, though, in that analogy between those stones that were a part of the original temple and you and I is that Peter says we're living stones. Those are just inanimate objects. You know, they don't have any life. They don't have any will. But you and I, we have a will. We have choices. And so it's easy for us to resist the chiseling that the master craftsman is doing, that we can run from him. And when he starts working on us, that we kind of go, I don't like that. And we want to run away from, you know, what he's doing. But listen, friends, we need to learn how to lean into the chisel. We need to learn how to rest in the fact that Jesus, the master craftsman, the architect of this thing, the building of God, who is working and shaping all of us, the living stones, that he knows what he's doing and that he loves us. You know, when I was growing up, I absolutely hated to go to the dentist. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was my dad's insurance or what, but the dentists that we went to were just horrible. Maybe it was the technology back then. I don't know, but it always hurt. And I never looked forward to it. But then when I moved down here and became the pastor here at this church, there was a dentist who was in our congregation. And he came up to me and says, hey, he goes, I'd like to treat you. I'll give you a discount. His office was down in La Jolla, but it was worth it because he's amazing. It never, ever hurts. It's just incredible. I mean, he's so gentle and he's so kind. So before I would go to the dentist and I would be like so tense in the chair, you know, and just like, okay, what, you know, how much pain is it going to be today? And now it's like, okay, I look forward to it. All right, man, I'm going to the dentist. And he'll be like, you know, hey, you want some topical? This, absolutely. You know, whatever is not going to make it hurt. You know, just lay it on me. And it's just incredible. That's how God wants us to be. He wants us to realize he loves us. And he wants you to relax in the chair. He wants you to lean into the chisel. And sometimes the chisel does hurt. Sometimes that chipping, you know, he's chipping away parts of us that we don't like. And here's something that we must understand and we must, you know, realize is that when Jesus is working on you, it's rare that he ever, like, works on, you know, the same way a craftsman does. He's not working on the whole thing all at once. He's focused on a part. And maybe there's a part of you right now that he's been working on. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your patience. Maybe it's your faith. And you're just, you know, in areas that where you're not trusting him. Can I encourage you today, lean into the chisel and realize that the hands of the master craftsman, they're nail scarred because he loves you and he died for you. And he wants to complete the work that he began in you. The question is the process going to be painful or is it going to be a battle or is it going to be a blessing? And that really depends upon us. So that is the formation. We're being formed. We're being formed by the Lord. And that divine formation leads to number three, the function. What does God want to do with this structure, this building, these living stones? Well, notice again, verse 22 or 21, he says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows. So he's making something into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice that phrase, holy temple, in verse 21. This is key. This is significant. This is radical. Don't miss this. Throughout the New Testament, when you read the phrase temple, in most places, it is referring to the temple as a whole, kind of like the whole property. It encompasses the outer court, the court of the women, the court of the men, the court of the Gentiles. It also includes, yes, the area, the outer courtyard where the outside the holy place where the altar was. And it includes the holy place. It includes the Holy of Holies, but it includes everything. But the word that Paul uses here when he says that we're being built into a holy temple, it is a word that actually describes only the Holy of Holies. It's a word that references that very place in the temple, that inner sanctum where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And this is the word that he says that we are being built into this place where God's glory can be manifested. Paul is letting us know that the dwelling place of God is not in some building. It's not in some inner sanctum of this earthly structure. Now the dwelling place of God is in the individual stones that God is fashioning and forming. And every single living stone is the dwelling place of God. In fact, listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple? The Greek, it's naos is the word. And it means holy of holies. That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Guys, don't miss this wonderful truth. Each one of us has the Spirit of God inside of us. The Spirit of God living in our hearts. In chapter 3, we'll see where Paul will pray and say that Christ may dwell. The idea is that he would be at home in your hearts by faith. But you and I, each one of us, the very Spirit of the living God is dwelling inside of you. And so you and I get to be these living, breathing expressions of who God is and of his glory to the world around us. But not just us as individuals, but also, and maybe even more in a special way, collectively, as we come together as a whole, as a group of people. Living stones being built, being fitted by the Lord to be these receptacles, this group of people where his glory is manifested. Listen to how Peter put it in the second part of that, 1 Peter chapter 2. He uses, first he says, you're living stones, and then he continues the analogy in verse 9 where he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Isn't this beautiful? Peter says, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're his own special people, and you have been called out for this purpose, that your life would bring forth the praises of God. But please don't misunderstand. He's not just talking there about what we just did before Bible study, where we were singing songs of worship. Yes, it includes that, but he's talking more about living worship, that our lives on a daily basis being these tools of worship, that our lives on a daily basis and the way that we would live our lives for Jesus, that we would be these living testimonies of God's glory in this world. People who were once in darkness, who are now in light. People who were once afar off, who have now been brought near. So Paul is wanting us to understand that the formation is related to the function, that every living building block is quarried and shaped and placed for a specific purpose, and that purpose is the growth of the body as a whole. Listen to how he puts it in chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul's saying that we're like a unit giving to each other and supporting one another, and that we all have in this thing called the body of Christ, we all have our roles. We all have our function. And this is one of the reasons why church is so important, because we're connected. We're being fitted together to express together the glory of God. That we together are to function in this thing called the body of Christ, as individual people, living stones who come together with other living stones, and together our lives are reflecting and bringing glory to God in the way that we're connected to one another. That's why the writer of Hebrews would say this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Guys, I think the day is approaching. And Paul says, hey, let's don't forsake the assembling together. But stir up one another to love and good works. Be encouraging one another, stirring one another up. But here's what's really sad. There's a lot of Christians today who believe that church is an option. In fact, this might surprise some of you, the national average in America today, the American Christian goes to church twice a month. To me, that's startling. It's sad. And I would just say this to you who are here today. Don't be average. Don't be average. Because this is the reason why God has called us together. Living stones gathered together in this thing called the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, the called together ones. You see, Christianity is about community. And the individual Christian only finds his true place when he is built into the church and fitted and connected to other believers who make up this living structure. Because when you are trying to live out your new identity in Christ by yourself, you're attempting the impossible. It doesn't work. It's like the coals in the fire. What happens when you take one out and set it by itself? It goes out. But a lot of people, they try to do that. Now, just a little word of confession. This might surprise some of you, but I'm by nature an introvert. That might surprise you because I'm always the one up here talking. But if I had to talk about myself or I had to talk about something else, I mean, this would be more uncomfortable than it already is. But I can do this because I'm talking about Jesus. But by nature, I like to be by myself. I think I'm good company. But you know what? It's also very, very dangerous for me to be by myself, because my biggest problems are always in my head. I think too much. Some of you are that way. I overthink things, and that can sometimes even take me to a very dark place. But I've always been this way. When I was a kid playing baseball, playing Little League, playing baseball in high school, one of the things that was, I loved baseball, one of the things that was really bad for me about baseball is it's too slow. There's too much time in between all the pitches, you know, to think. And so I'd be like, say, at third base, and, you know, it's ball three. And so I'm kind of sitting there, and I'm looking around. I'm looking down at the ground in front of me, and I'm seeing there's a dip in the ground. And I'm thinking, you know, if the ball hits there, it's going to take a bad hop, and I'm going to miss it, and I'm going to lose the game. And I'm like just totally psyching myself out. That's why it was horrible. You're thinking, gosh, he's weird. You can pray for me. But no, I can get to a dark place in my head. So being by myself, even though it's the most comfortable thing on one level, it's not the best thing for me. My wife sometimes says, hey, let's go to this thing. And I'd be like, oh, really? You know, it's a bunch of people there. And once I get there, I have a good time. But my natural tendency is like, I just want to stay home, you know. Some of you are that way. I need the body of Christ. I need brothers and sisters who can stir me up, who can look and go, you look like something's wrong. You okay? We need that. God's fitted us together for that reason and purpose to come alongside of one another. And so to not be in accountable relationships with other Christians, or to not be bearing one another's burdens and having other people bear your burdens, is really a violation of your new nature in Christ. It's an aberration of the new kind of humanity that God is making in Jesus. You see, every believer has a place in the community of other believers because that's the plan of the architect, God, who designed it. So I want to encourage you, lean into the church. Lean into him, because your greatest sense of joy and purpose will come from being a part of the body of Christ and discovering what's your place. You know, on our New Zealand trip, one of the guys on the trip was Mark McCaffrey. A lot of you guys don't know who that is. You'll probably never, ever meet Mark. He's usually the guy back in the dark on Wednesday nights, and Sundays it's Chris, but on Wednesdays it's Mark, and he leads does the sound. Wednesday nights, does it for the women's ministry, does it on Saturday nights. Completely volunteer. He works another job, but he went on the trip with us, and almost every single day, the band that we took was playing somewhere, and so he had to set up all this gear and, you know, had to lug all this stuff and get everything. He worked the hardest of anybody on the entire trip. And several times during the trip and afterwards, he said to me, he goes, man, that was amazing. This is what I've been made for by Jesus. He realized, this is my place. This is my calling. You know, years ago when I was a youth pastor, I used to think that anybody in the body of Christ who could teach, you know, Bible studies and lead worship and, you know, had a good handle on the Word of God was called into full-time ministry. And so one day we were down at the beach at a baptism. This is probably 30 years ago or more. And Oscar Abad, who's one of the elders in our church, was down there at the beach with his wife Cookie. And we were sitting. And Oscar is one of those guys. I mean, he knows the Word. He can teach the Word. He's solid. I mean, he's just so wise. And he could lead worship. And so I said to him, I go, Oscar, I said, when are you going to go into, you know, full-time ministry? And he said, you know, Rob, he goes, I don't feel like that's what God has for me. He says, you know, I lead a home group, still does, been doing it for over 30 years. I meet with men and I disciple men, and so I get to use my teaching gifts and, you know, that type of thing, and I lead worship sometimes. But he said, you know, God has given me a really, really good job, and I'm able to, you know, help the church financially through my giving. And he says, I feel like this is what God has for me. That conversation changed my whole perspective. And I'm so thankful, and there's a lot of you, for guys in our body that are like that, that God has called, and you serve, and God uses you, and he uses your gifts, and he uses your place, and some of you he's blessed where you're able to give in great ways, and that is just incredible. It's amazing. It's just, that's the body. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. And listen, if you don't know your place and your role and your function, I want to encourage you. Get with one of our pastors. Get with a home group leader. Get with, you know, one of our men's or women's group leaders and help. Let us help you discover what is your role and your place, because you have one. We're all being fitted together in this thing, the building of God, living stones, that we would grow together, that we might magnify the glory of God together here in this place and also in the world outside of this place. Amen? Now, one last thing before we go. We have a unique opportunity today to help a couple of living stones that God sent out of this place. About a year ago, Leif and Kaylee Isaacson, I think we have a picture of them up here. We sent these guys to Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. If you don't know, if you know where Scranton is, it's about 20 miles from Scranton, Pennsylvania. And they were going there to begin a new work and reach out to this city, Wilkes-Barre. It's where Kaylee's from. And it's really kind of a dark place. It's kind of a depressing place. But it's also a college town. And God gave them a vision that they would go to this place and they were going to open up a coffee house. And God, they wanted to use this coffee house as a place to connect with the community, to connect with the college students that were around them and in that area, and then to, you know, use that as a place where they would do Bible studies and they would have live music nights and all of that. And eventually that from that they would, you know, a church would be birthed. Well, about a year, they spent the first year just kind of getting acclimated. Leif got a job in construction, kind of a construction manager, and they, you know, got a little place to live. And then they just began to pray over their city. They began to look for, you know, a place where, you know, God maybe would want this place to be. And in November, they found a place. It was an abandoned bank. It was a bank that was closed. And they took a step of faith to lease this place. And they got several months free. Leif has spent the last several, about 3.5 months now, just working really, really hard, mostly by himself, in remodeling this place and getting this place really ready. And they are so close to opening. They're about $6,000 short of what they need to finish this and get this open. But I wanted to give you an opportunity today to, first of all, just see what they've done. We have a little video that we're going to show and what God's doing there. And then just also an opportunity for you, if you feel so led to say, you know what, I want to help those guys. You know, I want to, you know, this living stone wants to help those living stones and what God has called them to do. And if you'd like to help them out, you can text that number, 77977, today, and type in GIVE, CVM, Calvary Vista Missions is what that stands for, and their ministry, Abiding In, will pop up, and you can put in an amount, and that'll go to our accounting office, and then we'll get that out to them this week. Or if you just want to write a check, you can turn that in at the front office or in one of the boxes, and just make sure that you put on there, for Abiding In or for Leif and Kaylee. And just a great opportunity for us to come alongside of a great thing that I think God wants to do in that city. So why don't we stand together? We're going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just this beautiful metaphor and picture that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write concerning all of us being these living stones in this new structure that you're building, the building of God. This very place in and through our lives that become the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of who you are, that your glory would be manifested in the way that we live, in the way that we love, in the way that we share, in the way that we give, in the way that we serve. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, I pray that each and every single one of us here, that we would grab a hold of the reality that you have brought us to this particular church family. And you've been fitting us together. We're in process. We're still still working on each one of us. But Lord, we thank you for just the privilege and the honor of doing life together here in the family of God at Calvary Vista. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you give us to impact our community and really to impact the world. And Lord, you've done that with us and through us for so many years now. And we just look forward to, Lord, all that you have for us. God, we look forward to in a few weeks now that we will be over at the Moonlight Amphitheater and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, even now we realize that in these coming weeks, there are people that you want us to interface with, to invite to that event, that they're going to come to know Jesus that day. So Lord, we want to be faithful to all that you have for us. We want to be men and women who are building our lives on the foundation of your word, on the foundation of Jesus, taking your word and being doers of it, not just hearers. And so, Lord, we give you our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.